Gracious Lord, guide us to seek your truth. Come whence it may, cost what it will, lead where it might. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the great preachers of the 20th century said that there are two kinds of sermons that are difficult to hear: good sermons and bad sermons. Bad sermons are hard to listen to because they are a waste of everyone's time. But good sermons are also hard to listen to because they point to truths that we'd rather hide from. Well, through today's parable in Matthew, Jesus delivers a hard-to-hear but very good sermon. Sometimes, as a preacher, it's helpful for me to use my training and resources to take us into the world of first century Judea so that we can more fully appreciate what's going on. But this is not one of those parables. You can tell this story to a four-year-old, and immediately they'll find the rub in the parable. That's not fair. As an ambitious, rule-following, type A person, I can tell you that I don't particularly like this parable. I don't like it because it offends me. It convicts me. It suggests that my way of evaluating the world is wrong. As I said earlier this summer, when we started reading parables in Matthew, these short stories by Jesus are not puzzles where we try to decipher the meaning of every detail, nor are the parables fables that give us a short and sweet moral lesson. No, the parables are wisdom literature, and they function something like a doorway. They allow us to see into the kingdom of God and would have us enter into its reality. And given this reality, the parables are trying to move us from where we are into living under God's kingship. So the parables are often told as traps that shock us into repentance, into seeing things in new ways. And this particular parabolic trap is loaded with our assumptions about fairness and justice. We've all witnessed this parable one way or another. The adult child who dutifully cares for aging parents for years, making sacrifices to do so, while the other siblings can't be bothered to help. And in the end, they all end up with the same share of the inheritance. Or you go to your high school or college reunion and you learn that the student who was the biggest slacker in your class ended up opening a business that has done exceedingly well and now has a yacht and a mansion. Meanwhile, you struggle to afford both college for your children and saving for your retirement at the same time. Or in a closer parallel, you're one of the top employees at your company, and then you learn that because you are a woman, you only earn 82 cents for every dollar that the men at your company make. None of this is fair. And to be very clear, discrimination is never acceptable, and this parable ought not to be used to condone it. But this parable does challenge our cries of "that's not fair." In a 2012 book, the social psychologist Jonathan Haidt advanced the theory that what divides us, particularly when it comes to religion and politics, are not ideas like conservatism or liberalism. Instead, he says that there are six moral foundations that drive our gut reactions and therefore determine our beliefs. And he helpfully compares these six moral categories to our different taste buds: sweet, sour, salty, and so on. And as we know and accept about our taste is that everyone has a slightly different palate. But none of these palates are innately wrong. They're just different from one another. Well, Haidt argues that morality is like this. Good people disagree about religion and politics, not because they disagree with each other's ideas, but because their moral taste buds have developed differently. And one of the moral foundations that he identifies is called fairness, or proportionality. And the opposite, of course, is cheating. And for most people, a lack of fairness leaves a bitter taste in our mouths. This is deeply ingrained in us. There's a primatologist who wanted to see if monkeys also have this innate sense of fairness. So there are two monkeys in different cages, and they have pebbles in their cages. If they hand a pebble to a researcher, they are given a cucumber bite, a decent reward. After giving a cucumber to the first monkey, when the second monkey gives the pebble, it is rewarded with a grape. Now, in monkey terms, this is a vast upgrade. So the first monkey very excitedly gets a pebble ready to give the researcher, expecting to get a grape in return, as he has just seen happens. But he receives another cucumber, while the second monkey continues to get grapes. Well, to mix metaphors a bit, the first monkey then goes bananas. And you can find the video online if you're interested in seeing what our inner thoughts look like when things aren't fair. Against this accusation of unfairness, the landowner retorts, "Friend," and here the word used for friend is not the congenial word. It's more like Buster. "Buster, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Jesus then frames the parable by closing with, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Notice the landowner makes no attempt to argue that the pay scale was fair, because it was not. Nor was it even necessarily just. We have labor laws in this country that are more just than this. And this is where the trap of the parable springs on us. We think it's a story about fairness when it's actually a parable about abundance. In human societies, fairness and rules are important. Just look at how cantankerous this election season is. And essentially, it's a fight over who gets to make and enforce the rules. We love rules, even if what we love about them is finding a way to get around them without getting caught. But the ethics of the kingdom are different. When Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not about rules and getting what we deserve. It's about abundant grace. Let's think about what it would be like to be a character in this parable, particularly one of those who got hired just an hour before the end of the workday. Now, we don't know anything about these laborers, but those of us who have ever been in a middle school gym class know how this works. The most capable get picked first, and the runts get picked last. And I say this as someone who was always closer to the back of the line than the front. Perhaps those who were still hanging around at the close of the day were there because they were elderly and they couldn't do as much work. Or maybe they were disabled. Maybe they were foreigners and there was some racism at play. Maybe they had earned a bad reputation for being lazy workers. But I'll give it to these workers. They were persistent. I'm not sure that I would have stayed around all day being passed over four different times. Or perhaps they were quite capable workers. But the real problem is a landowner that's just really bad at estimating how many workers he's going to need that day. If he had just hired them all at the beginning, this whole problem could have been avoided. But then we wouldn't have a parable, now would we? The point is that we don't know exactly why that last group was there all day without work. But when they are asked, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" they respond by saying, "No one hired us. They were ready to go to work. But for one reason or another, circumstances prevented them from working. Maybe that was their past mistakes, or discrimination, or just bad luck. But here's the amazing thing about the end of this parable that gives us a reason to rejoice. Everyone went home with their daily pay. Each of these laborers could walk into the doors of their homes and proudly tell their families that they had been hired and that they have enough money to buy dinner tonight. It doesn't matter if those late in the day didn't really earn a full day's wage, but they were given the dignity of receiving their daily bread. With apologies to my wife, whom I'm very proud of for recently going back to school and making a career change from being a speech pathologist to an accountant, this parable tells us there are no accountants in the kingdom. And that's because there's nothing to count. All are given what they need. Grace, like being alive, doesn't have a quantity to it. There is no such thing as being more or less loved. Grace, by definition, is infinitely abundant. It's when we try to count our blessings that we get into trouble. That's what happened to those who grumbled. They, like us, instead of being thankful for what they have, just had to go and compare themselves to others. And we see this in their complaint. You have made them equal to us. They didn't complain that they received too little, because they didn't. Their complaint is that this grace erases the idea of their superiority, which they thought they had earned, fair and square. See, if things were fair, only those hired at the start of the day would have gone home with enough to care for their household. Everyone else would have gotten a reduced rate. And yes, we might say, well, maybe those working 12 hours should have gotten 12 times as much as those working only 1 hour. But all that does is create economic inequality. And again, we don't know what basis those being hired first are being hired. So the fairness question still might not be settled. That's why this is not a parable about fairness or justice. It's actually a parable about the dangers of fairness. One scholar writes, "Justice cannot be used to erect a wall between those whom God would join together." In this parable, all of the workers are joined together as those who are given what they need. Justice, or fairness, would have divided them into different groups. Instead, they are all the recipients of the generous abundance of this landowner. If we are offended by this parable, then that tells us more about where we think our standing is than it does anything else. For a lot of people, this parable is truly good news, that God will not overlook them and give them less than what they need. Because that's how the world treats them. And the kingdom, the last will be first, and the first last, and all will receive the abundant grace of God. The grace-centric priest and theologian Robert Farrar Capon has written, in the words of the landowner, that heaven, in short, is fun. And if you don't like that, Buster, you can go to hell. Because the truth of the matter is that if we reaped what we sowed and received what we earned, most of us would be a day late and a dollar short. And hell would be our only option if we didn't want to be in the place where the last are first. But by God's grace, this parable shows us that there is a different reality. Parables are disorienting so that they can reorient us to the kingdom. This parable challenges our infatuation with fairness and instead directs us towards God's abundance. and in forcing us to rethink whether or not fairness is really the foundation we want to live our lives by, this parable introduces us to the possibility that this parable could one day not be something that makes us think, that's not fair, but instead, well, that's how it should be. Everyone receiving enough from the abundance that we have been given by God. Because in the kingdom, no one goes home without the daily wage of grace. No one has to hang their head in shame from not being loved. No one receives less mercy than they need. Grace might be shockingly offensive, but that's not grace's fault. It's that we're not used to living under the gracious rule of Christ our King. This parable about the workers in the vineyard helps us to see the good news that fairness is not a moral foundation of the kingdom, and in its place we find abundant grace. The last will be first, and the first will be last. That might be hard to hear, but by God's grace, it is exceptionally good news.